The message that the Lord's had on my mind for a number of, this message has actually been evolving for a number of months. And I've entitled it, Be All That You Can Be. Now, I know one of our armed services uses that as their motto, Be All That You Can Be. But as Christians, I wonder if we could take that motto for our own lives. Be all that you can be. You know, you tell somebody that you go to church three times a week, twice on Sunday, and actually three meetings on Sunday, and you're spending 4 to 5 hours in church on a Sunday, and they look at you and say, man, you guys are fanatics. Yeah, you're a fanatic. And then immediately, almost in the same breath, they're like, excuse me, while I go out and paint my chest and face, I'm going to the game. You see, I'm a great fan. See, they could be a fan, but where does the word fanatic, that's all that is it's they're fanatical for something else. What do we get fanatical about? You know, we say, I'm saved. Great. Somebody tells us I've been saved. Terrific. But to them, many times, it's a done deal. End of the story. I've come to know the Lord as my Savior, therefore it's all over. No, that's just the beginning. That's just the beginning. In the book of Acts, the first chapter, we read about the Great Commission. The Lord Jesus Christ began the work, and you and I are to continue it until we die or until he comes back to take us to be with himself in heaven. This morning, there are churches across America that are filled with people who are content to put their 1 hour a week in for God. And they never go beyond that level of commitment. What's missing? What's missing? That somebody could be content with putting their hour a week in for God. You know, in the book of Romans, and I was really torn as to where I was going to really go with this message this morning, because it's a lot of it comes out of Romans, but a good deal of it comes out of Ephesians. But, you know, in Romans, we have Romans chapter 5, 6, 7, and 8. Four chapters that run one right after the other. And in Romans chapter 5, we see, and you know, our brother Donald Gray Barnhouse, I believe, preached on the book of Romans for, was about 10, 15 years, I think he preached on, how many? 13 years he preached on the book of Romans, and I think it's available for you on about 600 or 700 tapes, on that series that he did on Romans. And then he felt that he couldn't exhaust it in that period of time. So we're only going to look at four chapters today. So that's probably only about a year's worth. So settle in. No, I'm not going to really. But Romans chapter 5, we find in there the deliverance from the penalty of sin. We see salvation, what Christ has done for us. Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. The reality of coming to know Jesus Christ as personal Savior delivers from the penalty of sin. When we get into Romans chapter 6, Paul progresses and tells us about the deliverance from the power of sin. The victory that we can have in our lives. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may increase? However, but never shall it be how shall he who died to sin still live in it? Victory from the power of sin. Victory in our lives. Then we have that seventh chapter. In the seventh chapter, we read about Paul's conflict with the two natures, the old man and the new man, and that spiritual conflict. Then we get into Romans 8, and I love that first verse of chapter 8. But when you read it, you look at it, you say, therefore, there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. And when you read about that, it almost sounds like he jumped back to Romans chapter 5, doesn't it? Delivers from the penalty of sin. There's no condemnation. When someone is condemned, they're charged with a criminal offense. And you say, well, he's gone back to Romans chapter 5. Why did he backtrack? Nope. Is he talking about penalty for sin there? Oswald Chambers says in his book, Spiritual Clinic, he's got a good insight in this from the Greek. And I've been doing a little bit of a word study on it. And I found an interesting thing that put a whole new light on that verse for me as I read that. Because condemnation here is not a criminal term. Like we would say he was condemned for this. It's not a criminal term, but it's a civil term. We have any realtors here this morning? Nobody in real estate here? In real estate, when you buy a piece of property and they look over the deed to that property, they're looking to see that there's no encumbrances on that property, that there's no disabilities or handicaps, no liens on that property. That's the meaning of that here. There is therefore now no hindrances for those who are in Christ Jesus. We've been saved from the penalty of sin, delivered from the power of sin. And what's the big difference between 7 and 8? If you look at the 7th chapter of Romans, in the 7th chapter of Romans, the word I appears 30 times in that chapter. The word Holy Spirit only appears once in that chapter. When you look at Romans chapter 8, Spirit appears in that chapter 20 times, and the word I appears only twice. A completely different emphasis. It's not I. That's what causes the conflict in our Christian lives. But when we rest in the power of the Holy Spirit, then we find the victory in our lives. You know, regardless of our past, I don't know the background of each of you here this morning, but when we come to know Jesus Christ as our personal Savior, many times we want to take our past life into our new life. And we look at the past sins and our past personalities and our past weaknesses. But regardless of all of that, of what we were before we came to know Christ Jesus, God wants to use us. And those past handicaps, those past encumbrances, all can be defeated in our spiritual walk with Christ. There is therefore now no hindrances to them that are in Christ Jesus. The sky's the limit. The Spirit of God can affect every aspect of our lives. And he does. If you look in that eighth chapter, in the second verse, He's the law of the spirit of life in Christ Jesus has set you free from the law of sin. He gives us victory over sin. Verses 5 and 6, he tells us he gives us victory over the desires of the flesh. 9 through 11, he tells us he gives us victory over an uncontrollable heart, a hostile will, an independent spirit. Verse 26 and 27 tells us he can give us victory over a prayerless heart. So the Holy Spirit can take each part of our lives and give us victory as we rest in Him. You know, we don't hear a whole lot of ministry on the Holy Spirit today. And I think because in many circles, the Holy Spirit has been grossly misunderstood. And His meaning, His ministry, what the Holy Spirit does has been elevated and placed above the ministry of Christ. And that is never the intention of the Holy Spirit. Nothing should come above our relationship and the ministry of Christ in our lives. When we were saved, we read in Ephesians, when we were saved, we were infused with all the power that is necessary to live the Christian life and live it victoriously. Maybe nobody told us that, or at least we were unable to grasp it as a new believer, that we have all the power. Look at Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 3. What a glorious verse this is. And you know, if we'd read that verse, it says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ." You know, if we'd have read that verse, we read it, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us." Boy, would that have been a great verse? Absolutely. He's blessed us. But it's more than that. How about if it said He blessed us with spiritual blessings? That's even better. But it doesn't say that. It says He blessed us with every spiritual blessing. And it doesn't stop there. He blessed us with every spiritual blessing. Where? In the heavenlies, where our conflict is. That doesn't mean heaven. In that realm where our heavenly conflicts, where spiritual conflicts are, that's where He's blessed us. But it doesn't end there. He's blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. All of those are in the past tense. When we came to know Christ Jesus, there was nothing more. There was, at the moment that we accepted Him as our personal Savior, we had everything that we needed to live our Christian life victoriously. Everything. There was nothing more that we needed. We don't have to look for a second blessing. He's given us far more than second. I don't know how many blessings. I can't count them all. Why would you stop at the second blessing? The Lord has given us so many blessings in our Christian life, but they were all ours at the moment of salvation. Let me stop here, pause here for a minute to tell you two stories. They're true stories that maybe it'll illustrate a little bit of what I have on my mind. A number of years ago in Chicago, there was a man hunt throughout the city, an APB, if you would, looking for a particular gentleman in the Chicago area. That was the last time they had seen him. It turns out he was the sole survivor, the sole heir to an $8 million estate. The estate owner died and left it all to this gentleman. The last time they had seen this fella, he was in a flop house in Chicago in the Bowery section. And they searched from flop house to flop house. All the missions, they searched everywhere throughout the city of Chicago. And they found him. About 6 months later, they found him frozen to death in a back alley without even a jacket or a blanket to protect himself from the bitter cold. $8 million. He was a multimillionaire. And he was living and surviving from the garbage cans in Chicago area and froze to death. In contrast to that story, this one took place down in Atlanta. A couple of years ago, a gentleman who came from England, came over and settled with his family in the Atlanta area. And he was an heir to a British nobleman. He got a telegram telling him that the nobleman in England had died and left his entire estate to this English gentleman who was barely eking by a living here in this country. Didn't have a whole lot of money, but he went out. The first thing he did when he got that telegram is he went out and got himself a very expensive, nice suit. And then he proceeded to buy himself a first-class ticket over to England. What was the difference? Why would he do that and spend that kind of money? Because he believed that the inheritance was his. He believed it was his. He didn't have it in his hands yet. He didn't have a dime of it in his hands yet. But he believed it was his. And today we have Christians who are content to live second, third, fourth class lives for Christ instead of first class lives. Now, what's the difference? We don't believe that we have all the blessings that Christ has made available to us. We're not taking hold of the power in our lives to be what Christ wants us to be. He hath blessed us in past tense with all spiritual blessings. When we're saved, we got it all. We got it all. You know, when I first heard the gospel, I felt that I had to make myself a better individual in order to accept Christ's salvation. I had to work for my salvation, if you would. I didn't do a very good job of that. But you know, when I came to know Christ, I found out that Christ is my justification. I didn't know that. I didn't know that word when I was saved, but I was justified. After I got saved, then I felt I had to clean my act up. I gotta act better. Didn't do a good job of that either. But you know, as time went by, I found out that Christ was my sanctification. See, I didn't understand that. But we don't have to understand the big long words. All we have to understand is that Christ is our enablement. What is the work of the Holy Spirit in our lives? Work of the Holy Spirit
Well,
it would be nice if I had the third page to my message, but you're going to get it from memory, I guess, here this morning. Isn't that interesting? Well, work of the Holy... I've got 6 and 7 here. The first five are not here. But the work of the Holy Spirit, if we look in Romans, that's interesting. It's probably still sitting on my dresser at home. That's embarrassing. That's the first time it's ever happened to me. So I say I can never say that again. Okay. Let's turn to Romans chapter 8. Excuse me one second. Let me just see if I left that down. I'm sorry. I apologize for that. No, I don't. Okay. Message might be a little shorter than what we had anticipated. So I apologize for that. But in Romans chapter 8, we find that the work of the Holy Spirit covers a number of areas in our lives. The work of the Holy Spirit is a teaching ministry. Well, the first thing the work of the Holy Spirit does is it slowly makes us more Christ-like. Not the moment we come to know Christ do we all of a sudden change overnight and become Christ-like. He slowly makes us more Christ-like in our lives. The second thing that the Holy Spirit does is the Holy Spirit teaches us. He teaches us, and we find verses throughout the Word of God, and once again, I apologize because I had all of those written down. I have a process that I do, regardless of how much study I've done on a subject prior. The morning that I speak, I get up at about 4 o'clock in the morning, and I write it all. I write my notes out. I don't write anything down prior to that. I write all my notes down on a piece of paper, and it's probably still sitting on that page. Is still sitting on my desk, and I have a paper that's from another message. So I apologize for not having that the first 5 points. But he teaches us. He teaches us the will of the Holy of God. He teaches us the process. He teaches us. The next thing that the Holy Spirit does is the Holy Spirit gives us guidance. He gives us guidance and direction. You know, we become Christians, and we need someone to guide us because we've not been that way before. I think in Joshua, when the children of Israel were marching, Joshua tells them, "You keep the ark a distance in front, and keep your eye on the ark and follow the ark, because why? Because you've not passed this way before." You haven't gone this way before. We don't know where tomorrow will bring us. We don't know what this afternoon will bring us. But we do know the one who leads the way. And the Holy Spirit guides and directs us. through our Christian life. The Holy Spirit guides us in worship. When we gather together to worship the Lord Jesus Christ, we remember the woman who came to the Lord, and he said, she says, where do we need to go to worship? And he said, you worship in spirit and in truth. The Holy Spirit guides and directs us in our worship. It is a spiritual worship, and the Holy Spirit always points to Christ. Always points to Christ. Anytime you read the Spirit, you read about the Holy Spirit points to Christ, never to himself, which is one reason why when we see the charismatic movements, it points to the work of the Spirit rather than to the work of Christ. The Holy Spirit leads us in prayer. Romans chapter 8, verse 26 says, and in the same way, the Spirit also helps our weakness, for we do not know how to pray as we should, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. If you ever wanted to pray for an individual and you didn't know quite how to pray, you didn't know quite how to put it into words. I've been in places where I've heard young believers get up and thank the Father for dying on the cross for them. But, you know, rather than try to blast them, I say, boy, it's great that they got up on their feet. You know, when that prayer reached heaven, it was perfect. Maybe we don't know what to pray. We don't know how to put it into words. We stumble in our prayer life. But the Holy Spirit takes all of those thoughts and presents them to the throne of heaven perfect. Perfect. The next thing that the Holy Spirit does is the Holy Spirit gives us assurance. Assurance in our lives. Assurance that we belong to Christ. The last thing that the Holy Spirit does is service. John chapter 7. John chapter 7. John chapter 7, verse 38, 39. He who believes in me, as the scripture said, from his innermost being shall flow rivers of living water. But he spoke this of the Spirit, whom those who believed in him were to receive. For the Spirit was not yet given, because Jesus was not yet glorified. We cannot serve the Lord Jesus Christ without the ministry of the Spirit. He empowers us. He gives us the power that we need to live moment by moment the Christian life and live it to the fullest. We're told in 1 Thessalonians not to quench the Holy Spirit. How do you quench the Holy Spirit? Very simple. Tell him no. When the Holy Spirit urges us, you know, we pray very often, Lord, give me an opportunity to witness for you today. All right, maybe we take some of those tracks, whatever, and we pray, Lord, give me an opportunity. And the opportunity pops up. And what happens? We keep our mouth shut. And it passes by. if we're living our lives in dependency on the Holy Spirit each and every day, He'll give us the opportunities. And then we need to take those opportunities. Don't quench Him by saying no. The Holy Spirit says, say something to that one. And we shake in our boots. Be all that you can be. Use the power that's available to us as believers to do just that. You know, we got to quit trying to do it ourselves. You know, this is the world of do it yourself. You got stores called Do It Yourself. All right. But in the Christian life, we can't do it ourselves. And if you try to do it yourself, you're going to have a mess. We need to use the power of the Holy Spirit in order to accomplish what Christ wants to do through our lives. I guess if I was speaking to the young people now, I'd use a Star Wars term and tell you, may the force be with you. All right? Because in a spiritual capacity, that's exactly what it is. We have a power that's far greater than anything in this world, and it's available to us. And yet we're like that Skid Row bum. All the wealth of the universe, and we're living like a second-class individual, rather than taking the power that the Holy Spirit that we have in the Holy Spirit, and working for Him. We have no handicaps and no disabilities. There's no encumbrances on what you can do for Christ, because we have all the power needed, but we're not appropriating it. Let's look to the Lord in a word of prayer, please. Father, we come before you at this time to thank you for the opportunity that we have. The opportunity we've had to take a look in thy word and see, Lord, all the blessings that are ours, how rich we are through the person and work of Jesus Christ. And Father, we're thankful that when you were taken up into heaven, you left for us a paraclete, one to come up and walk alongside, one to be our companion in our lives moment by moment and day by day. And Father, we pray that we may use that power in each and every aspect of our lives and our service for you. We pray these things in the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.